Hey, can we celebrate all the dads this weekend? Man, just happy Father's Day. So many incredible men in this church, and I'm so grateful for the godly men that are not perfect men. There are no perfect men. There's no perfect dads. No one's perfect. I'm far from it. But we have men all across this church who are stepping up to honor Jesus in the way they lead, in the workplace, in their homes, and especially in the way they're setting a Christ-like example for the next generation. I've been looking forward to this weekend because we have someone very special bringing the message today. Travis Brown is an incredible husband, father, pastor who's been leading on our staff for many years. I believe in him. I love how God's working through him to serve our church. But Father's Day, I know, brings a mix of emotions for so many of us. Some of us had a great dad. This is a great weekend. Some of us had a dad that brought some of our deepest pain. It's a tough weekend. But no matter your experience with your dad, I've asked Travis to just share vulnerably and personally about his story. And ultimately, to point all of us back to the only perfect father that's ever existed. That's our Father in heaven. That's a God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. I'm excited about what God's going to speak to all of us today. So lean in, get your notes ready, and would you help me give a huge welcome to Travis Brown?
Well, you need to know, when I was 7 years old, our family got our very first pool table, like a billiards table set up in our home. And I was so excited, but I was the youngest of three boys, so I was lowest on the totem pole. So after it got set up, I had to watch my brothers and my dad play a bunch of games before it was my turn. I had to wait my turn. But then it finally got to the point where it was my turn to play my very first pool game. And so not only was I excited to play the game, but I was playing against my dad. And so I went and got the pool cue and I chalked it up and I waited on the side and we racked it. And then my dad started the game. And then he proceeded not to miss a shot the entire game. And I lost to my dad my very first pool game without ever getting a turn. And I ran off to my room crying, which could explain a lot to those of you that know me today. And some of you are like, that is so cruel. I can't believe your dad would do that. And I can't believe you shared that story on Father's Day. But listen, I actually, looking back on it now, I actually think it was pretty good parenting. Because when I did beat my dad, and eventually I did beat my dad, I knew I beat him when he was at his best. And, you know, I just want to say again, happy Father's Day weekend to all of our amazing dads who are in this church. And I tell you that story about my dad because it's funny and it's fitting if you know our family. But here's what you need to know about my dad, is that he loved me really, really well. He still does. I had an amazing dad who was growing up. He was present. He shaped me. He coached all my sports teams. He called me a shadow because I followed him everywhere he went. And he encouraged me when I was down. And he challenged me when I needed it. And he never let me quit. And he never let me win either. Apparently, I had to earn that. But although my dad was not a perfect dad, I know my dad loved me and still loves me really, really well. But on Father's Day weekend, I know not everybody listening to this message had the same experience. Some of us had experience with our fathers that left deep wounds. Wounds that you still feel many decades later. And some of us had fathers who gave us incredible examples that we could follow. And some of us had fathers who gave us examples that we promised we'd never forget. But either way, our fathers play an important role in shaping who we are. And now I have five kids of my own, and I know this statement to be true, that there are no perfect earthly fathers. Doesn't exist. And all of us dads, if we're being honest, feel like that there are times where we don't feel like we can live up to the calling of being a dad. We don't feel adequate. We still feel so inadequate in effectively doing everything that the world calls us to do in leading and protecting and shaping our families. All of us dads feel inadequate at times, but great dads do not seek perfection. they seek godly wisdom. And every single one of us, no matter who you are, whether you're dad or anybody else here today, I think we all desire to gain godly wisdom in every area of our lives, especially when it comes to our families. And that's exactly what the book of Proverbs offers to us. Today, we're wrapping up a series that we've been in on wisdom as we go through the book of Proverbs. And we've talked about wisdom for work and wisdom for our character and wisdom for worship. And today, we're going to be talking about having wisdom for our families. And Father's Day weekend felt like a very fitting weekend to talk about this because the book of Proverbs was actually written by a father to his sons. You know, in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, the phrase, my son, is said 15 times. In fact, almost all of the first 7 chapters in the book of Proverbs start with the words, my son. So this book isn't just a book of wisdom. It's a father talking to his kids. And here's something that we all need to understand, is that wisdom is not transferred through information. Wisdom is transferred through relationship. And the greatest thing that we can give to other people is wisdom. And so today, we're going to quickly talk about 3 things that are required for us to have wisdom. And if we do these 3 things, then we will become better dads and moms and grandparents and kids and better humans. And then at the end of this message, I want to give every single one of us 1 specific challenge that we all can apply to our lives. And so let's dive in. You know, there's a pattern in the book of Proverbs that before it tells us how to live or how to speak or what to do, the first thing it tells us that we need to do in order to gain wisdom is we need to listen. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I'm imagining Solomon in today's day and age trying to get his son's attention. They're sitting on the couch with headphones on and their phones out. And he's like, hey, listen up. I need you to pay attention. Listen. Because wisdom begins with listening and paying attention to the right things. But if we're being honest, that's never been harder to do that than it is today, right? You know, we used to live in a world that was driven by industry. They call it the industrial economy, where what you made created value. If you made a car, you made a product, or you were in a trade somewhere, then that is what brought value. And although we still make things, we moved from an industrial economy to an information economy. And all of a sudden, we moved to what you knew became valuable. And you had access to education. If you had access to specialized knowledge, then you had an advantage. But now we live in a world, right, that information is everywhere. In fact, you could ask your phone any question right now, and it'll probably spit you out an answer to that question within the first 3 seconds. So the most valuable resource in our world today is not information. The most valuable resource today is attention. Every company wants it. Every app is competing for it. Advertisers spend billions of dollars every single year just to get a few seconds of it. So the most valuable resource today isn't information. We don't live in an information economy anymore. Now we live in what they call an attention economy. Do you know that today the average American consumes more information in 1 day than somebody who lived a couple hundred years ago consumed in their entire life? Information is coming at us from everywhere, and we are doing very little to stop it. There's a guy I see at the gym all the time, and he gets on the elliptical machine, and when he gets on there, he has 2 iPads open with work going on. He's got a phone in between those, and then he opens up his laptop and sets it on top of the elliptical machine, not to mention the 6 TVs that he can see while he's exercising. Access to information has never been easier than it is today, but the challenge today is not access. The challenge today is listening and paying attention to the right things, right? And I would summarize it this way, that the world is fighting for your attention. Every time you open your phone, every time you drive by a billboard, everybody is fighting for your attention. But listen to me. Your world needs it. And although everybody's fighting for your attention, your world needs it. Your family needs it. Your spouse needs it. Your community needs it. Your schools and your church, it desperately needs your attention. And I can hear some of you parents right now, you're saying like, finally, somebody's talking about this because my kids are not listening to me. Can you please show this message to my kids? In fact, I'm going to go home and I'm going to read them Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 and tell them that they need to listen to me. But parents, let me challenge you and let me ask you a question. Are you listening and paying attention to the right things? Dads, are you listening and paying attention to the things that are under your care? Do you pay more attention to what's going on in the White House or what's going on in your house? Moms, are you paying more attention and listening to what's coming over your feed or what's happening in your home? Young adults, are you listening and paying attention to how to live your life more from an influencer on social media or God's word? Listen, as a parent, I know it can be so frustrating when your kids are not listening to you. But I wonder if God ever gets frustrated with us because we're not listening and paying attention to him. I'm so guilty of this, and I wonder how much wisdom I have missed out on because I've been distracted and too busy to even listen. You ever got to the end of your day and you're like, man, I didn't have any time to read my Bible today, and then you realize you spent 2 hours scrolling through YouTube shorts? Or you ever been in church listening to the preacher give a message and you didn't hear a word he said because you were too busy looking at your phone? Some of you just sat up. Solomon is telling us that if you want wisdom, you can't listen to everything. You have to listen and pay attention to the right things. But we all know people who have heard a lot, but have learned very little, right? So the second part of having wisdom isn't just listening, it's actually we have to learn. And the most dangerous moments in life is when we stop learning, when we stop listening to feedback, when we stop being curious and asking questions, and when we stop learning from our mistakes. And the moment we stop learning is the moment we forsake wisdom. And one of the myths in our world today is that age automatically produces wisdom. Listen, I know a lot of older people who are incredibly wise. And I also know some older people who are older. Wisdom isn't always a byproduct of time. Proverbs chapter 15 says this in verse 31. It says, whoever heeds, which basically means put into practice, whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Listen, you can't have wisdom if you think you know it all. And I bet if I asked every single person listening to this message today, hey, tell me the time of your life where you learned the most, where you got the most wisdom, you probably wouldn't share a time about your successes. You probably learned the most and gained the most wisdom through challenging and tough times and times where you actually made mistakes. Because many of our greatest lessons came disguised as our greatest regrets. One of the biggest differences between wise people and foolish people isn't that wise people have less challenges or not as many tough times or make fewer mistakes. It's that wise people learn from mistakes and foolish people repeat them. Wise people learn from their mistakes, but foolish people repeat them. We've all made mistakes. But wisdom is not defined by mistakes. It's defined by how you learn from them. Wisdom is not defined by mistakes. It's defined by how you learn from them. A few years ago, I was wrestling with my three boys in our living room, and you know, it was a typical evening, and one of my boys was on my back, and I flipped him over, and the kids are flying everywhere. When I flipped him over, he's like, ow, my finger, but then he jumped back up and said, let's keep going, yeah. And the next morning, I wake up, and my wife comes to me, and she's like, hey, his finger's like bruised and swollen. She's like, I think we should go get it checked out. We should probably go get x-rays. I'm like, let the medical expert go look at the six-year-old. He's six. He can't have, surely he didn't break his finger. So I looked at it, and I gave him the remedy that I thought was best as a dad. We taped it up really good, and then just sent him to school. All good. A couple hours later, the nurse calls. Turns out his finger was broken. And when he went into the nurse, she asked him, hey, what happened? He said, my dad did it. She calls and she's like, hey, this is the type of injury that you don't tape. You actually have to go get a cast for this, okay? But as a dad, I felt so bad. I'm like, I can't believe I didn't take my child's health seriously. I can't believe the tape didn't work. But I felt so bad. But have you ever been there? Have you ever made a mistake and done something, you're like, what was I thinking? Maybe you said something that you wish you could take back. Maybe you did something that you deeply, deeply regret. The question isn't whether you're going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. The question is whether you're going to learn from them. And growth doesn't happen when we pretend we're perfect. Growth happens when we learn from our imperfect moments. One of the reasons Proverbs is so practical is because Solomon continually calls his sons and all of us to be constant learners, especially when it comes from our mistakes. So if you want wisdom, number one, you need to listen to the right things and pay attention to them. You need to learn what God is teaching you, but it doesn't stop there, because in order to get wisdom, in order for wisdom to be complete, number three, we must live it out. Godly wisdom requires living out what God has taught us. And one of the things I loved doing as my kids were growing up was coach their sports teams. And I coached many of my boys' flag football teams growing up. And one of the seasons that I was coaching, one of the kids on the team, his name was Jake. And I love Jake. He was one of our best players, great kid, great family. Well, Jake, I coached defense that year. Normally, I played Jake at linebacker, where, if you don't know, it just plays closer to the line. He'd get to react to wherever the ball is. But this particular game, I decided to move Jake back to safety. And I didn't have a lot of time to teach Jake what he had to do at safety. So I tried to be as simple as I possibly could. I said, Jake, here's your job at safety. You're going to play behind everybody else. You're going to cover this half of the field. And when the ball's hiked, you don't run towards the line of scrimmage. You back up and make sure everybody's in front of you and don't let anybody get behind you. Got it, Jake? Got it, coach. First play of the first series at the end, he's in. Ball gets snapped. Jake runs towards the line of scrimmage. The receiver runs right by him. They score a touchdown right where Jake was supposed to be. I was like, Jake, what happened, man? I was like, all right, that's okay. Let me explain it to you again, okay, Jake? All right, at safety, you know how you just ran forward? I don't need you to do that. I need you to actually back up and make sure nobody runs by you. You got to protect our end zone, okay? Got it, Jake? Got it, coach. Next series, first play of the series, what happens? Ball gets snapped. Jake runs towards the line of scrimmage. The receiver runs by him. They score a touchdown again. I'm like, what is going on? I was so frustrated. And I went to the other coach that was on our team. And I'm trying to get better. I'm trying to communicate better. I'm like, is there a different way to say that? Is there a better way to coach this? And he's like, I don't know. And so I'm walking on the sideline and I'm really frustrated. And then I stop and I get to the end of the sideline and Jake walks up to me. And Jake looks up at me and he says, Coach, I don't think this defense is working. I said, you're right, Jake. It's not working. Do you know why? Because you're not doing what I've asked you to do, man. I actually didn't say that to him. I just moved Jake back to linebacker, said, you're probably not in the right position. My bad. But isn't that a picture of what our faith looks like sometimes? God tells us, he says, man, here's some instructions that I've given you. Here's some things that I ask you to do, and then we go and do our own thing. And we know we should be patient. We know we should be forgiving. We know we should be generous. But we end up doing whatever we want. And then we come to God and we're like, God, I don't think this life's working. I don't think you know what you're doing. And God's like, yeah, you're right. It's not because you're not doing and you're not trusting me with your life. I'm convinced that we don't have a knowledge problem in our world today. I'm convinced that we have an application problem. We don't have a knowledge problem. We have an application problem because most of the time, if we're being honest, we know what to do, right? As a pastor, I've never sat with somebody when they were pondering whether or not God wanted them to cheat on their spouse. I never sat with somebody saying, oh man, I wonder if God wants me to put him first in my finances or wonder if he wants me to forgive. No, normally we know what to do. We just have a hard time doing it. Wisdom isn't simply knowing the right path. Wisdom is walking it. And Jesus summarizes how wisdom is completed. I think he summarizes it perfectly in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. These are Jesus' words. He says, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Basically what Jesus is saying, he says, wisdom is proved right by what you do. It's not about what you know. It's about what you do. Wisdom is not complete until you've listened to and learned something and then put it into practice. Let me ask you something and be honest with yourself. Is your faith hindered more because of what you don't know that you haven't learned yet? Or is your faith hindered more because of what you do know that you're not living out? It's usually not a knowledge problem, it's an application problem. And if you want wisdom, then you have to live it out. Wisdom requires that we listen to the right things, that we learn what God is teaching us, and that we live it out. And if you want to put your wisdom into practice with our families, let me give us one challenge to leave us today that every single one of us can do. And here's the summary of the challenge. It's build bridges to the people you love. Like, what do you mean by that? Here's what I notice in our world today. We're really good at building walls, separating ourselves from people. And a lot of times we build walls under the context of wisdom and who's right and who's wrong. And too many times I see us build walls and distance from the in between the people that we love the most, and I see us building bridges and connecting with the things that don't really matter. And some of us have spent years building walls with the people we love. Walls of pride and bitterness and disappointment and silence. And you know what? You might even be right. But the pride of being right has built walls. And wisdom doesn't build walls. Wisdom builds bridges. You know, the longer I'm a parent, the more I realize that parenting is not always a formula, is it? You know, when I was a young parent, I thought that if I did this and I did that, then it would produce this over here. And that's just not the way life works oftentimes. Because although I believe in godly parenting principles, I think this book is full of principles that godly parents should put into practice in our lives. Although this book is full of it, I believe in discipline and boundaries and leading your kids to a relationship in Jesus and introducing that. None of that can happen when there's not a relationship. And when we prioritize rules over a relationship, it usually equals rebellion. Who do you need to build a bridge with today in your family? Maybe it's your spouse or your kids. You've just built walls so high that you feel so distant from them. Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it's with your mom or your dad. Maybe you've been saying for a long time, yeah, I know I need to reach out to them. Or yeah, I know I need to forgive them. Or yeah, I know I need to ask for forgiveness. But remember, wisdom isn't proven by what you know. Wisdom is proven by what you do. A few years ago, in Shreveport, Louisiana, there was a high school that was experiencing just incredible violence all over the place. It had become the norm. There was constant fights and division. And in fact, in just a two-day time frame, there were more than 20 students who were arrested because of multiple fights that had broken out across campus. Gang tensions were rising and the atmosphere was spiraling out of control. And then the school held a parent meeting. And the next day after the parent meeting at school, there was a group of people who showed up and they called themselves Dads on Duty. And they weren't security guards. They weren't law enforcement. They were dads and uncles and grandfathers and construction workers and truck drivers and factory workers. And they were men who were willing to sacrifice their time simply to be present. And they stood in the hallways and they greeted students and high-fived and they told bad dad jokes and they built relationships and they let kids know that somebody saw them, somebody cared about them, and somebody believed in them. And they started showing up every single day, and then something remarkable happened. Almost immediately, the fighting stopped. The gang activity disappeared and the culture of the school changed. Why? Because when dads and godly men show up and get involved in our schools and coach sports teams and start serving at church and get involved in their community and live out godly wisdom in their own home and they build bridges, everything changes. That's wisdom. It's not just listening and learning, it's living it out and building bridges to the people that you love. Now, why do we build bridges? We build bridges because that's what God modeled for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't wait for us to come to him, but he loved us so much that he built a bridge first by sending his son Jesus to die for you and for me. And although none of us are, there's no such thing as a perfect earthly father. We have, every single one of us has a perfect heavenly father who loved us enough to do whatever it took to bring us back to him. Jesus was the greatest bridge that was ever built, because when he showed up, everything changed. You want wisdom today? Then ask yourself, am I listening to the right things? Am I learning what God is teaching me? Am I living it out? And I wonder when we do that, dads, I wonder when we do that, what changes? What changes in our homes and in our community and our schools? I'll tell you what changes. Everything changes. You know, I have the privilege as a pastor at this church of seeing some amazing dads, some men who are in our midst, who are making such a huge impact in our families and in our church and our communities and our schools. And it's such a privilege to watch these dads build bridges. And there was a dad who took his family camping in Yosemite National Park recently. And during his camping trip, a handwritten note showed up on his car. Let me read you what the note said. It said, "Bro, I camped in the spot behind you last night. Let me just say you're killing it as a dad. First off, I watched your wife guide you in as you backed up your trailer and nailed it on the first try without any yelling. Then your kids unloaded from the truck and were mild-mannered and well-behaved. You told stories around the campfire, and I had the pleasure of listening to the sounds of giggles and laughter. And from one dad to another, you're killing it. Keep it up. P.S., whatever you cooked for dinner smelled delicious." Dads, from one dad to another, let me just tell you, thank you, and you're killing it. Thank you for the impact that you have. Thank you for the influence that you carry and for making all of us better. Thank you for making our church better. Thanks for making our community better. And thank you for living out your wisdom and leading your families to Jesus. I want to tell you all, happy Father's Day. And for all of us, let me just ask you this question. Who do you need to build a bridge to today that you deeply love? That's living out wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that we get to be in this moment and we get to acknowledge our perfect Heavenly Father. And no matter what our experience was with our earthly fathers, Lord, thank you. Thank you for building a bridge and sending your son Jesus for us. I pray that we could be wise by listening to the right things and learning what you're teaching us. But more importantly, Lord, I pray we live out what we know. I pray we can honor you with our lives and with our families. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here, y'all. Have a great week. Happy Father's Day.